All right, let's go ahead and come back together, please. So hello, Lolo. What? Okay. Well, I said hello. All right. Let's pray for the word and for the hearing and receiving of the word today. So, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we would always keep the perspective that you are faithful in every situation. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what has happened or hasn't happened yet, we trust you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You alone are worthy of all of our praise. I pray, Father, that as the word is brought forth today, Lord, it would come with the anointing that you designed and desire to bring today. I pray, Father, for I stand on the word that says that your word is sent and it accomplishes all that it's sent to do. So we declare in Jesus' name, open hearts, open minds. I pray, Lord, that you would shift and change things in us that need to be changed in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go into 1 Kings 19 here in just a sec. Shared with you before, but this is always the hardest time for me to decipher what I'm feeling and thinking right as I get ready to speak. So, because I mean, just being honest, it's the last thing I ever want to do is misrepresent God or what He's saying or what He's doing. Hey, can I say this before we jump into 1 Kings 19? Because we will. This is fucking me. If you're struggling with hearing God's voice or knowing what it sounds like, sometimes life is too loud. Do you hear me? Sometimes everything that we have going on and everything that's around us is so loud that we struggle to decipher what we're hearing and doing. But John 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me, and I know them." Right? In other words, if you're having trouble hearing God, it's not because He's not speaking. It's because we're struggling to hear. Do you understand? So sometimes we just need to slow things down just a little bit, push some things out of the way, get intentional about hearing. Sorry, I'm in 1 Kings 19 in my mind, and I'm going to take you to where I'm hearing right now. So 1 Kings 19, I wasn't going to start here, but I think this is a good place to start. Go to verse 11. I'm going to read this and then we'll back up just a little bit because I want to give you some context into what's happening. But let's read 1 Kings 19:11. It says, "Then he said, go out." This is God speaking to Elijah, by the way, just so you know what's happening. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." This is, sorry, it's actually an angel speaking to Elijah about what's about to happen. So go out and stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks. Some translations say rip the rocks off the mountains. Some say smash them to pieces. The New King James says the mountain broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. It's hard not to read this because we read it really quickly. It's hard not to think that these things just went bang, bang, bang. But I don't think that's the way it happened. It wasn't like rock, earthquake, fire. Like, it wasn't like that. It took some contemplating, some time, some it's like I envision Elijah in a cave and coming out and this wind like a hurricane just ripping into the mountain. And him standing and debating, is this God, what's happening? Because it says, the Lord passed by, and then there was a wind. Can I tell you this? In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, right, there came in the building a sound like that of a rushing wind. If we stop there, we miss what God wants to do. If we stop with a shaking, we miss what God wants to do. If we stop with fire, we miss what God wants to do. If it's all about tongues of fire coming, separating, landing on each one, and them being filled with the Holy Spirit, if that's all we see, we miss what God actually is doing in the longer process. What happens if Elijah comes out of the cave and the wind's blowing and he's like, this is God and this is how he shows up and this is how he speaks and this is what he does and this is how it always looks and this is how you know, because the manifestation of God is the wind. Or the shaking or the fire. Sometimes you got to cut through all the things, the exterior, the loudness, the voices, the life, the busyness, the right. I heard long time ago, I heard somebody say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. But remember, busy being under Satan's yoke. Anybody know what a yoke is? When you had ox or farm animals that you were plowing with, they would put a yoke on them that they would pull an instrument with, right? This is why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, right? Can you imagine being yoked with Jesus? Guess who's doing the work? Right. Sometimes I'm like, I'm in the yoke with Jesus. He probably feels like he's just walking in circles because he's pulling. And I'm like, oh man, this is awesome. Right. We talk about don't be yoked unevenly. That's the same idea. Otherwise, you just go in circles. Do you yoke a pair of oxen together that are not equal in strength and size? The one will outpull the other one and they eventually will just go in a big circle. If the enemy can connect you to just being busy and being good with being busy, you're unable to hear the voice of God because you're so under the yoke of being busy. It's all you know. It's all you hear. It's all you feel. It's all that's generated in your mind, your heart, all the time. Not what I wanted to preach about today, but I want to give you context to what's happening here. And then I'm going to pull it just a little bit different. So, Elijah is going through a really hard time. Like, he actually asks God to take his life. Right? He just saw the biggest move of God take place on Mount Carmel. You guys remember this? He challenges the prophets of Baal. Whoever God answers by fire, he's the real God. You guys know what I'm talking about. And then Jezebel, good old Jezzy, she spits out a threat that makes Elijah go, I'm going this way. He goes and sits underneath a broom tree, right, and says, Lord, just take my life. I'm done. An angel shows up, brings him a cake. And he takes a nap. Sometimes you just need to eat cake and take a nap. But, just thinking out loud here. But Elijah is ministered to by this angel, and then he gives him some direction. He tells him to go to this place where God wants to speak to him. That's where we pick up in verse 4. So, this... whole idea, though, of Elijah struggling with depression, struggling with feeling like he's alone. There's nobody else. I'm the only one in the thick of this. There are no other prophets. I'm all by myself. I'm the only one going through this. He's struggling to know who he is. He feels like God is done. Like, I've done my assignment. I've done my job. I've done everything I was supposed to do. And God said, I'm not done with you. I want you to remember that thought. I'm not done with you yet. So after God begins to speak to him, can I just tell you my version? We can read it if you want, but I like to tell stories. So Elijah is given some direction. I'm not done with you yet. You still have a prophet to anoint. You still have a king to anoint. And you still have, help me, there was three. Nobody knows the story. Elisha, Jehu, and who? Hazael. Yeah, that guy. It's two kings, yeah. I forgot, because Israel's divided. God tells him, I'm not done with you yet. These are the things. You still got some kings to anoint, and I need you to anoint a successor. So Elijah goes to Elisha's. Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's like in the oxen business or something. I don't know why he's got so many, but he's got 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah comes and throws... These names sometimes, Elijah, Elisha, Jah and Shah. Yeah, I think you can't call him Eli. I don't know what to do with him, but Elijah throws his mantle, his coat, over the shoulders of Elisha, who is plowing, right? And Elisha goes, hang on, let me go kiss my parents. We're out of here. And Elijah's like, whoa, what did I do? I didn't expect it to go quite like this, but okay, whatever. So he goes, kisses his folks goodbye, comes out and breaks up his plows, kills his ox, and like, this is how you know this is a godly man. He has a barbecue. So, right? Like, if you ever wonder if you're supposed to be a vegetarian or not, you need to read the Bible. I'm playing. If you're a vegetarian, God still loves you. Even in your feeble state. We live in Alaska. We have to talk about this. Gosh. You guys. Eli Elisha burns the ship. There's no return, right? That's what that means. It's there is no going back, no, right? What's done is done. I'm moving on. And from that day, he follows Elijah everywhere Elijah goes, right? We call this discipleship. Well, can we talk about this for a second? We've turned discipleship into classes. Biblical discipleship is, you come see what I'm doing, and let me teach you how to do what God calls you to do. You don't need to be me, you don't need to do it just like me, but you need to learn what it looks like to be a man of God. You need to learn what it looks like to hear God and obey God for yourself. Reminds me of when, it's another Eli, but when Samuel ends up with Eli, right? Anna takes Samuel to Eli. Samuel begins to hear the voice of God, right? Calling his name. You guys remember this? And he thinks it's Eli, because he doesn't know yet how to hear God. He only knows he hears a voice. And then Eli tells him, next time you hear this voice, say, here I am, Lord. What do you want to say to your servant? Yes, all remember this? Yeah. Okay. There's a posturing, a position that you learn, not just from trying to figure it all out on your own, but from sitting under somebody who's already doing what you desire to do. If you don't know how to hear from God, turn to someone next to you and go, do you hear from God? And if they say yes, say, teach me something. Do you understand? Like, it could be that simple. We've turned discipleship into, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to cry. I'm good with classes. I'm good with that. And that is part of discipleship. But discipleship, biblically, is living out your life with other people. So, I wanna move on, but I really feel like I need to share this thought with you first. God is so not done with Elijah that you end up seeing him all the way through the Bible, all the way into the book of Revelation. Do you remember Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration? You guys remember this? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Some of you younger people are going, that's not fair. It wasn't that they were, this is my opinion, you probably have a different one, but my opinion is it wasn't because Peter, James, and John were necessarily his favorites. I just think they couldn't be left alone. Like, I did youth ministry for a number of years, and there were people like Annie that you just didn't leave alone, right? There were people like Homer. You don't leave Homer alone, he right? He takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain transfiguration. He's transfigured, but in the midst of this taking place, Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain. This is, again, Matthew chapter 17. Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain, and they have a conversation. It says in Luke, it's in the book of Luke. It says that it tells you what their conversation was. They were talking about Jesus leaving the earth, basically. It's relevant because I sometimes wonder, like, what were these guys sitting and talking about? What were Peter, James, and John a part of? And so I worked out their conversation. Can I share their conversation with you? My my story. I'm going to tell it the way I want to. This is not biblical. This is my story. So I see Moses and Elijah conversing with Jesus, and but as they like show up on this mountain, I see them both going, "Well, I've been on a mountain before." "So have I. I've been on a mountain before." "Was there wind?" "Oh, there was wind." "Oh man, when I was on a mountain last time, searching for God, wind ripped through the mountain like a hurricane." And I see Moses going, "Me too. I was on a mountain and receiving from God. Mount Sinai." This is Exodus. Hello? 19. "I was on a mountain." This is probably what he said. "Hey, Elijah, if you read Exodus 19, no, he didn't say that. I was on a mountain and the wind ripped through like a hurricane. Did you have fire?" "Oh man, I had fire. Man, I came out the entrance of the cave and fire blew up in my face and I was like, whoa." And Moses goes, "I had fire too. I had a burning bush. Talk to me. It changed my life forever. Everything was different. Then I went up on Mount Sinai again, and there was fire. And there was an earthquake." "You had an earthquake?" "I had an earthquake." And Jesus is like, "Hey guys, this isn't about you. Let me tell you about an earthquake though. I'm about to be hung on the cross. And when I stretch my arms out and I say the words, 'It is finished,' and I commit my soul, there's going to be such a shaking of the earth that dead people are going to come back to life. How about that for an earthquake?" I know Jesus didn't say all this. I'm just saying, this is the conversation I want to see. It probably happened exactly like I'm saying. But God is so not done with Elijah that he brings him all the way through into the New Testament, all the way into the book of Revelation. Elijah shows up as a witness. So let's move on. Keep going in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. Elijah has this incredible encounter. God tells him to go anoint Elisha and Jehu and the other guy, Hazael. 1 Kings 21. We'll go to verse 19. This is Elijah getting some direction. "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?'" Oh, I forgot. I didn't give you a context. Ahab, he's king, right? He looks next door and he sees a vineyard. Naboth's vineyard is what your Bible will say it's called. But Naboth had a piece of property. Ahab is your typical whiny king that is really kind of a pushover. He's being controlled by Jezebel, who's a string puller. She's in control of what's happening. And Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. He goes to Naboth and he says, "Hey Naboth, I want to buy your property for a decent price maybe. Or I'll trade you a piece of property for it." Naboth says, "This property was given to me. It was passed down to me from family and it will continue to be passed on." So Ahab goes and he whines, "I didn't get my property." Right? And Jezebel's like, "What's wrong?" He said, "I don't know. I wrote the pastor and everything and nothing changed." He says, I tried to get this property, couldn't get the property. And Jezebel says, say no more. I will deal with this. So she starts some crazy stuff about Naboth. She makes decrees. She writes statements. All these lies, this stuff. He ends up getting killed. She goes to Ahab, says, property's yours now. So this is Elijah confronting what Ahab did. So you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. You guys remember learning this in children's church? Probably not. Keep going. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I've found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of, I don't know how to say that name, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Like, this is serious. And remember who's beside him this whole time. I know it doesn't say it, but that's the way things were done. Elisha was with him the whole time. He followed him from the day he burnt his plows and killed his oxen and fed all the people. He stood beside Elijah watching this man of God do what God told him to do. This is a big deal, this whole dogs eat Jezebel, because when someone who was important died, they would have, like, their body would be on display. It would be a big, you know, deal. It would be decorated. It would be made really a big deal out of. And so it was like, you're not even going to get the opportunity to have glory in any of this. Last verse. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. This is crazy. Like, put yourself in Elijah's situation just for a second. Let's park what I'm saying for just a second. Put yourself in that situation. You hear God say that kind of word. What do? I need you to go to Kim Jong-un, and I need you to tell him, right? Dogs are going to not just lick up your blood, but they're going to eat your wife. They're going to eat your kids. They're going to eat every part of everyone in your family. And if they die in the streets, the dogs will eat them. If they die in the field, the birds are going to eat them. You're dead, and there's going to be nothing left of you. Do you still want to do whatever God tells you to do? Like, we make these blanket statements. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God, I'm willing to do anything you tell me to do. God, I'm willing to go anywhere you tell me to go. Oh, wait, not there. Oh, wait, not that. Right? Like, we can't just glaze over these stories and be like, that's cute. Yeah, that was for the time. That was different. That was... Why? God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. You understand? Like, you hear what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to go tell somebody they're going to get eaten by dogs. Please don't. But I'm saying the willingness to do whatever God tells you to do, whatever He tells you to say, whether it's popular or not. You get it? So Ahab is told these things by Elijah. Elisha's there watching this whole thing take place. Ahab seemingly changes his ways for about 3 years, which is the difference between remorse and repentance. When you have remorse for something, it changes things for like a minute. When you repent from something, it's a life change. It's something that shifts and changes your entire life. It's the fruit of remorse versus the fruit of repentance. This is what we're seeing in this story. So we're going to jump to 1 Kings chapter 22. Sorry, we're going to read a bit of Scripture today. Listen, here's the thing. If Scripture offends you, or if the Word offends you, you can email me at jimmycrackscorn@idontcare.com. No, hear me. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying that the Word can be offensive, because it's exposing something that maybe you're dealing with or struggling with, or conviction or whatever, and sometimes we don't like the Word. So I want to say this carefully, as careful as I know how. I'm not responsible for what the Word does in you. Do you understand? I'm responsible to bring the Word. You're responsible to receive the Word. And it's Holy Spirit that does the work of the Word inside of you. So 1 Kings chapter 22. I actually have some notes that we're going to read just a couple of verses really quick. 1 Kings chapter 22. Context again. Ahab, remember I said about 3 years, he's doing pretty well. In 1 Kings chapter 22, he begins to shift some things, and he decides he wants to go to war. He wants some more wealth. He wants some more land. He wants some more glory, whatever. But he doesn't want to do it alone. Like, he's a little bit freaked out that he might lose. So he decides to go to these other kings and try to get them on board with this war. And so he goes and visits these guys. And I don't remember if verse 7, if it talks about this or if it's before that. But verse 7 is what I have in my notes. So we'll go there in a second. But they call upon prophets to ask if what God wants them to do is go to war. 400 prophets that are called upon. And they all are saying the same stuff. And so, is it verse 7 that says, isn't there any other prophets? Is that in verse 7? Okay, go to verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet? Oh, they asked if there was any other prophets. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet, still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? Listen to this, verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. What? I know. This is crazy. Listen, I know things are not like this now, but back then, politicians only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They only surrounded themselves with people that told them what they needed and wanted to hear. I know. It's very different today. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So they call this guy in. Right? They call in Micaiah. I've got a long story to tell, so I'm not going to read all of that. But I'll give you the context of what's happening in chapter 22. So they call him in. He says this. Yes, the Lord says, if you go to war, you will be successful. But if you go to war, you're going to die. That's what he says to Ahab. So Ahab's like, see, I knew it. Never liked this guy. And he decides, I'm going to go to war anyway. Because he said we would have success. So I'm going to go to war, but I'm not going to dress like a king. I'm going to dress like everybody else. So he does. They go to war. And in verse... I don't know. 24 or 34 or 35. I don't know which one it is. It's somewhere in there, but I think it's in the 30s. It says that they're at war. Ahab's dressed like a normal dude. A random guy pulls his bow back, randomly shoots it. Go to verse 34 or 5. Let's see if it's there. A certain man drew a bow at random. Wink, wink. At random, it struck Ahab between his armor at random. God does nothing by random, right? You get this. It's kind of like our lives. There are certain things that we allow God in and other things that we hide from Him thinking He's not going to see, not going to know, not going to do anything. If he said it, he meant it. If you go to war, you're going to die. You guys remember, right? So he struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Long story short, he ends up dying. Actually, I guess it's not that long. Next verse. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Keep going. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went through every man to the city. Keep going. So the king died, was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Where's the dog licking the blood? What? There it is. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. You guys remember this on VeggieTales? No? Sorry, I got nothing against VeggieTales. I just am thinking, like... No, I don't. I saw Francis Chan talked about Noah and how we have little pictures of Noah, you know, and in our nurseries and giraffes and different things. And he goes, you never see the reality of like bloated bodies floating by and all the dead going on around. He said, it's not really a good kid story, but we've made it cute. Go to, hey, look. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to just keep moving in this just a little bit longer. Can you give me a few more minutes? Okay. So a new king's anointed. His name is Ahazael, I think is how you say. His name is Death of Ahab. Ahaziah, there we go. Now, this doesn't give us any context at all. Ahaziah fell through the lattice. This is why old people should not get on top of things. You can either say amen or ouch, one of the two, but both are true. I only say this because this is why we have kids. Because then we can point and say, go get that, climb up there and get that for me, or, right? That's the whole point. Are you calling me old? Watch this. So he fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of this, the way this, it's Beelzebub. It's Beelzebub, same thing. We see this 2,000 years later in the New Testament. But Beelzebub literally translates out to Lord of the Flies. It's the devil. So go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So the king is wicked as all get out. Jezebel's still controlling things in her way. And this king is now wanting to seek out the devil to find out if he's going to live or not. Watch this. The story gets amazing. I'm just going to tell it again my way. You can keep reading if you want. So these guys are on their way to go and seek out Beelzebub to see if their master is going to live or not. Elijah gets word from God. He goes down, he meets these guys, and he's like, listen, there is no God in Israel right now because the king is wicked, and he's now seeking out Beelzebub. It's kind of how it says it. And he says, you tell him he's going to die. He will not get out of his bed. He's going to die. So then Elijah takes off and goes up a hill, and he's sitting up on this hillside. Those guys go back to Ahaziah and tell him what they heard, and he's like, heard it from who? What did he look like? Well, he was this dude. He was wearing a camel's hair, you know, jacket and a belt, and when he spoke, it sounded like fire coming out, and he went, oh, it's Elijah. Read it. It says very similar to what I just told you. So he sends, it says, a captain of 50 and his 50 men to go and deal with Elijah. So they show up and they call him down. Why don't you come down here and talk to us? And he says, listen, you're messing with the wrong guy. God is going, if there's a God in heaven, he will come down by fire and consume you. And off they went, like fire. They burnt up, melted, gone, done. So Ahaziah does what every sensible person would do and send 50 more. So he sends 50 more guys, and, you know, they show up and they're like, smells like burning hair. Like, what is, because I'm sure it still smelled like barbecue. They show up, they get burnt up, gone. So again, does what every smart guy would do and sends team three, 50 guys over. They show up and they're like, hey, excuse me, Elijah, right? And before they're consumed, which they weren't, but before they were consumed, the angel of the Lord shows up to Elijah and he says, why don't you just go speak to the king face to face? Tell him what I have to say. Remember who's beside him this whole time? Elijah. Watching this whole thing take place. I want to know their conversation. Those 50 dudes just burnt up. Like, poof, disintegrated, gone. What was that all about? God is good all the time. Now, I don't know. Like, what does their conversation look like? So, I have a theory. I don't know if I want to share it with you, but maybe. I think that potentially these 50 guys ended up becoming the school of the prophets. You read in just another chapter or two, you read about the 50 prophets that were with them. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Just conjecture, but it's mine. So, What chapter are we in? Are we still in chapter 2? Okay, what happens in chapter 2? Is chapter 2 where they all burn up? Go to chapter 2. Here, I got notes. I promise I'm going somewhere with this and you're going to be happy. Yeah, we're in chapter 2. because, okay, we're going to read a bit here. So the 50 guys are burnt up. The king dies. Jezebel, this is right in chapter 1, Jezebel ends up falling to her death. Dogs eat every part of her except the palms of her hands and the bottoms of her feet. Yeah. Just like the word said. So everything that Elijah said is coming to pass. Going on to chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to speed up, maybe. Chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. We know Bethel is really became, it was Luz, it became Bethel. This is Genesis chapter 28, verse 19, right in there that we first see. Bethel means house of God. It was where God showed his faithfulness to Jacob. It'll make sense to you in a second, I promise. Keep going, verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, shut up." Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." You know what happened at Jericho? Faithfulness of God to Joshua and the children of Israel. Right, they march around the city, let out a shout, city falls. This is kind of a weird, like, they're kind of going, not backwards, but sort of backwards for them. In the faithfulness of God, they're taking this journey, and Elijah is taking Elisha along a journey to show him the faithfulness of the Father. Why? Because he's discipling him, because he knows he's about to leave, and Elisha is going to be in charge. Has he ever been in charge of anything? No. I mean, maybe some ox, but as far as like, in charge of prophets, in charge of being carrying the word, in charge of carrying out the purpose of God this way, never. So he's teaching him, God is faithful. Sometimes you've got to look backwards in order to see the faithfulness of God because of what you're going through. But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that you're..." Same thing. "You know he's going to leave today?" "Yes, shut up." I know, I'm a little more brash than your Bible probably says. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please. The Lord has sent me over Jordan." He said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not." Right? So they went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." I've taught this in here before, that a double portion was given to the firstborn. Right? The firstborn was given a double portion because he became responsible for everyone in the family at that point. Elisha was not necessarily making a statement of, "I want power." It was more about, "I see you as my father, As your son, I desire a double portion of what I do as an inheritance. Do you understand? Not monetarily, a double portion of your spirit. Double portion of what you carry as my father, I desire as a son. Verse 10, we're going to, four verses. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, Boss, boss! No. He cried out, my father, my father. Positioned himself as a son. Right? My father, my father. The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Really quick. He had no idea what he was doing. It wasn't like, you know, I'm going to show everybody I'm like Elijah. I think he just went, I'm going to give this a shot and see what happens. Maybe you see it differently than that, but that's how I see it. And he struck the water. The faithfulness of God shows up in a way that causes the water to divide, right? We read time and again, Elisha went and raised a dead boy. He fed a widow. He all the things he actually saw Elijah do, he worked kind of almost in a reverse order, but he did all the things that he saw Elijah do plus. Why? Because he had been discipled. But here's the lesson I really need you to grab out of this. Because discipleship is right and it's good. But what if you find yourself struggling with the faithfulness, the goodness of God? What if you struggle yourself finding your way through the cloud, the fog, the discouragement, the negative thoughts, the I'm all alone, the all those things? What Elijah taught Elisha was that God has been faithful all along. Since the beginning, he has been faithful, and I'm going to take you on a journey of his faithfulness so you know where to look when you find yourself in a situation that you don't know what else to do. So if you find yourself in a situation, maybe you're there today, maybe even right now as I'm speaking, you're like, I'm struggling with what's going on up here because I'm hearing about the faithfulness of God, but I don't feel like he's very faithful right now. I feel like I'm going through all of this and I don't know how to grab a hold of his faithfulness. I want to encourage you to look back at the faithfulness of God throughout your entire life and know he is faithful, he is faithful, he is faithful. He has carried you, he has carried you, he has carried you, he has carried you. Do you understand? And so I'm trying to give you a tool to be able to carry with you throughout your walk with the Lord, that in the thick of difficult times, struggling to see his faithfulness, you can easily see it this way. You need to learn how to not only see it this way, but then begin to see it this way. That he may not answer the way that you desire for him to answer, but knowing that he's faithful, he's going to answer in his way. Do you understand? That's powerful. That's important to know, that the faithfulness of God looks oftentimes differently than we want it to look, but he's faithful. So I want to close with this, and I really appreciate what Ben said. Sorry, I was looking. Oh. I don't know why I have these verses up there. I appreciated what Ben did down here because it took courage. It took a desire to just please him and not please anyone else, including yourself. But I also saw it as a call. It was a call to men to recognize our role as men. Right? Even if you're struggling with your role as a man, the faithfulness of God is always there. No matter what you've gone through, you're not defined by your circumstances, you're not defined by your experiences, you're not defined by your trauma, you're not defined by whatever kind of things the enemy wants to try to define you by. You're defined by being a son. And inside being a son, we learn how to operate in this place of just gratitude for the faithfulness of the Father. How many times, if you have kids, how many times do they look at you and not understand why you're making the decisions you're making? But as a parent, you know I'm doing this because it is going to work out for your good. It's either going to teach you something or it's going to keep you from harm. But our kids want what they want, and we want what we want. But learning to operate as a son is a place of learning to trust in the one who has a different perspective. It is the reason God compares us to sheep, because we have these low views. And as the shepherd, he's able to stand up above the hedges and see all the things, all the perspective of everything around us. We just want more grass. We just want more prayer. We just want more. But not realizing there might be a wolf around the corner. Can you stand up with me, please? Revelation of the faithfulness and goodness of God. We thank you for all that you're doing.